Well, good evening to you. I am assuming that we have all of the quality singers here tonight, and that the rest of the church just rides on your back. Is that correct? Okay. That sounds good. Let's begin by singing hymn number 473. It's one of my favorites. Hymn number 473, Victory in Jesus. Can we stand while we sing this, please? Hymn number 473.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, then I repented of my sins.
Turned to hymn number 518. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. Hymn number 518.
The sweet.
Wanted to ask this for a long time. How many here now, either Friday or Saturday, ate something other than turkey? Thank you. Look at some honest people. Friday or Saturday, you ate something other than turkey. Amen. That convinces me that you are a normal and a well-balanced congregation. For those of you that ate turkey Friday and Saturday, my congratulations. That means you are more of a man or a person than I am. It lasts a while. So congratulations. Turn with me, please, to hymn number 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. I think we had homemade pizza one of those nights. And it tasted good. Not that I dislike turkey, but hey. Friday's good for me. Friday's good for me. Here we go. 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. Number 470, please, if you would stand with me and sing this one. 470, Footsteps of Jesus. Let's stand and sing Footsteps of Jesus, hymn number 470, all four verses, please. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come.
Jerry, I think that Tyson Turkey Division is looking for a new spokesman, and you obviously are well qualified. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer tonight, and then let me introduce Gary to you. Lord, we are thankful for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you that you are our strength. You are our shield. You are our support. We thank you for your word and the instruction we find in it. And we ask that you might be pleased to bless us tonight through the instruction we receive from the scriptures. Bless it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a great joy to have Gary and Regina Dromey with us over the last about year and a half. Gary is a longtime pastor in California and just recently finished up his doctorate at Tyndale Seminary. And Gary's filled in for me a couple of times in Sunday school and good response. So it's a privilege to have somebody who has been through it for many years and has a lot of experience to draw upon. But so we thought it would be just a real privilege for you to be able to hear somebody other than me, and to which you all are clapping but it's a joy to have Gary and Regina. They've been in our home and we've enjoyed the fellowship with them. And so Gary, would you come?
Good evening. Let me say, as we get ready to study God's Word, it is an absolute privilege for me to be here and share God's Word with you. Did everybody get a handout, by the way? Everybody's got one? Okay. I'm a little bit of a different kind of a teacher-preacher. I'm actually more of a teacher than a preacher. I'm going to be talking, so you're going to be hearing. I'm also going to be flashing some PowerPoint slides behind me, so you'll be seeing, and hopefully wherever those words are underlined, those will be the blanks that you're supposed to fill in, so you're going to be writing as well. So in theory, I've got the message going in three different ways. Hopefully, you'll get something out of it that way. Let me start this evening with a question. And the music was perfect, Jerry. It was perfect for this evening. I don't know if you knew what I was talking on or not, but if you didn't, this is a God thing. My question is, have you ever been discouraged? Has there ever been a time when maybe you didn't understand why certain things were happening in your life? Or maybe you've been waiting for God to answer a prayer for a really, really long time? I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we do get discouraged. It's sometimes difficult for us to keep going. In a little over 30 days, it's going to be the year 2015. And so as we prepare for the new year, I want us to take a look at, just briefly, at the life of King David. As many of you know, he wrote the Psalms. He is one of my biblical heroes. In fact, he's probably my foremost biblical hero. And the reason he's my hero is because he tells God everything. If he's happy, if he's sad, if he's angry, if he's scared, if he's vengeful. David wasn't even afraid to ask God to fry his enemies. I'm not suggesting that you do that, but David wasn't afraid to do that. So he had a wonderful relationship with God. And so through the writing of the Psalms, David teaches us about his relationship with God. And that's a relationship that we can have as well. So in Psalm 62, and hopefully if everything's working the way it's supposed to, I should have... There it is. Thank you. Psalm 62, David sees God as his rest, his fortress, and his salvation. That's the title of the message this evening. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Psalm 62, we're going to read through it first of all, and then we'll come back and take a look at it kind of verse by verse or section by section. So David starts by saying, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work." Let's pray. Father, this evening, as we begin to study the Psalm of David, I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken our minds, that we might grasp the deep truths that David is trying to teach us about trusting only in you. And so we lift our prayer to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start with a couple of observations. Three. Number one, the Psalm shows David's confident trust in the Lord. And that's in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the opposition that he was going to face. Number two, David would wait in silence for God, trusting in God's strength and security to deliver him from his enemies. Number three, the psalm contrasts security of trusting in God versus the insecurity of relying on human devices. So let's take a look at these sections one at a time here. First of all, verses 1 through 4, we're going to find rest in God. That's what he said. He says in verse 1, "My soul waits in silence for God only." Literally, what it translates is, "Only to God is my soul in silence." the simple presence of God could make David's heart have a quietness or a submission or a peaceful rest. And when the Bible talks about the soul, it speaks of the core of our being, the person that we really are. That's what the soul really is for us. David could say, "My very being waits silently for only one person, and that's God." You see, God in and of Himself is sufficient to meet all the needs of all of His people. And David came to know that toward the end of his life. It's only to God that David looks with a complete calmness. As I was preparing this, the question comes to mind, I wonder if that's true of us, of all of us, myself included. I wonder if our faith is deep enough to wait in silence for God. When you've done everything humanly possible, can you wait in silence for God, trusting that He will take care of you, that He will meet your needs right where you are? I think all of us can remember a time when maybe we had to do that. We had to sit silently before God and wait with that quiet submission and a peaceful rest. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that right now some of you are right there at that place. Something's going on in your life, and you're just trusting in God, just waiting for Him. Well, let's look at the second part of verse 1, because he says, "From Him is my salvation." The same God who causes us to be silent, the same God who gives us the grace to wait, the same God who gives us that peaceful rest, is the same God who gives us our salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From Him is our salvation. Take a look at verse 2. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold." He only is my rock. A rock is something solid. It's something firm. A rock is what we should want for a foundation. We don't build houses on foundations of sand. We build houses on solid rock. Now remember that David had frequently concealed himself in these rocky places when his enemy was pursuing him. And here he compares God to one of those very secure places that he knew so well. God is David's only real protection. And in fact, He's our only eternal protection. Without God's mercy and grace in our lives, the life of the believer, we have no protection from judgment and condemnation, do we? So God is our salvation as well. David goes on, he says, "He is my salvation." God is the only real Savior for David and for us, for all of mankind. He is all-sufficient in and of Himself. He requires no one else. He is the never-failing God. He always completes His promises. He is always faithful. And the next thing David says is he compares God to a stronghold. A stronghold is a fortress. It's a place of defense or protection. And for David and for us, God is our barricade. He's a high-walled fort, an impenetrable fortress. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Have you ever given that some really, really deep thought? See, if God is for us and there's no one greater than God, then who really and truly can be against us anyway? In the next part of verse 2, he says, "I shall not be greatly shaken." In David's assurance of safety and stability, he says, "I will not be greatly moved." Now, he might be surprised, but he will not be overthrown. He might be troubled, but he's not going to be distressed. He might even be perplexed, but he's not going to be left in despair. You see, that same God that David's talking about, that God is also our fortress. And who will lay a charge against God's elect? No one can. As believers, we shouldn't be dismayed. We shouldn't be dismayed when things don't go as we planned, How often do things go as we plan? Sometimes not too frequently. But all believers can say, just like Paul, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed sometimes, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. It's always the best to begin with God first, and then to deal with the problems. And that's exactly how David writes. Notice in verse 3 and 4, he starts with God and then he moves to the problem. Now, starting in verse 3, he says, "How long will you assail?" That word assail means to attack. "How long will you attack a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence?" So the question David poses to his enemies is, "How long will you try to hunt me down? How long will you try to kill me?" And notice that he says, "all of you." Isn't that the way it is with enemies? They dare not confront someone one-on-one or person-to-person. They tend to get a group together and then they conspire together to do evil. So a group of wicked people, they get together in order to relieve their guilt in what they're plotting against an individual just like David here. Does that still happen today? Sure, it does. Against David, they used violence, attempted murder, slander, deliberate lies, gossip. "Did you hear about David? Did you hear what he did?" Notice that phrase David uses there. He says, "like a leaning wall or a tottering fence." I want you to get that image in your mind. It suggests David's weakness and his susceptibility at this point in his life. When he was tired and weakened, that's when they would continue their onslaught against him. You see, enemies want people to bow to them. They want them to be fearful in their presence. But you see, God's children, made strong by their faith, really have nothing to fear. Like David, God is our rock. He's our fortress. And He is our salvation as well. It's never a good thing for us to think highly of ungodly people. Oftentimes, sports stars will be placed up on a pedestal, and when you start to look at their lives, it's certainly not tracking along with what we would so call a godly individual. So whatever their position, they're without Christ, and their wisdom is not godly, it's worldly wisdom. And it's to our advantage to let God deal with those who would seek to hurt us. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 18 through 21. He gives us wisdom for living. He says this, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And when you think about that, humanly speaking, that goes against everything that we would want to do in our humanity. We'd want to strike back. We'd want to get revenge. But if we're going to be obedient to the command of God, we let God deal with those folks. We be obedient to the Lord. Look at verse 4. He's talking about his enemies again. He says, "They've counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse." So the goal of the wicked is to overthrow the righteous. They've counseled, they've conspired together to plot out their evil scheme. Their purpose in this case is to defame David, to bring him down, to destroy him, to remove him from the throne as king. How are they going to do this? Notice, David says, they delight in falsehood. That's a very polite way of saying they're liars. They make it up. By the way, if you've been paying any attention to anything going on in the political spectrum today, does that still happen? Yes. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Beware of those who flatter you. Beware of those who talk about others to you. Because just as surely they talk to others about you. Well, let's take a look at verse 5. Here we're going to take a look at David talking about trusting in God in every circumstance. And so that's what we're going to take a look at here. Verse 5, he says, "My soul." Notice how David's talking to himself. I'll be honest with you, I talk to myself. Anybody else talk to themselves? Okay, good. I don't feel so bad then. If David can do it, it's good enough for me. "My soul," he says, "wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." As we continue our walk with the Lord, sometimes we just have to wait in silence. David here confesses that his only hope was in God. And that's where our hope needs to be as well. So don't panic, whatever your circumstances might be. Don't panic. Wait with trust. Don't be anxious. Don't wring your hands with worry. Rather, be still and know that He's still God. Nobody's knocked Him off the throne. Take a look at verse 6. David says, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." God is our source of safety. He is our rock. That is, He is our solid foundation. He's our source of deliverance. He is our salvation from the penalty of our sin. God is our source of security. He is our fortress. Again, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the reason that David again says, "I shall not be shaken." Staring death in the face or facing some sort of enemy, we need to stand firm. We need to trust God. Having done everything that we can do, humanly speaking, now we run to our rock, to our stronghold, to our salvation. Look at verse 7. He says, "On God, my salvation and my glory, my rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." What I want you to notice about that is I want you to notice how David claims for himself God's attributes. In other words, he personalizes this. He says He's my salvation. He's my rock, my glory, my strength, my refuge. He's my God. Why? Because He chose me. He's my God. David's not content to just know that the Lord is all of these things. Certainly God is a salvation and rock and glory and strength. But he says He's mine. He acts in faith and he claims every character trait of God as his very own. We can do the same thing. Look at verse 8. Here David is now speaking directly to his readers. That would be us. Verse 8, he says, "Trust in Him." How often? What does your Bible say? At all times. O people, that's us. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So sure of God's ability to protect, save, and deliver him, David now tells all of his readers, and I don't know if he had any idea how many readers he was going to have thousands of years later, but we're those readers today. Trust in Him at all times. No matter what's happening in your life or mine, David says, trust God. We should trust Him when we see what's happening around us. We should trust Him when we can't see what's happening around us. You see, God deserves our confidence at all times, in prosperity and in adversity, both. Remember, He's sovereign. And those things don't come into our lives by accident. He brings them. So convinced is David of God's care that he now tells us to pour out your heart before Him. In the Hebrew, the idea here is this is a very intense and emotional prayer. Pour out your heart before Him. God has revealed Himself to you, now you reveal yourself to Him. Lay your hearts bare before Him. Turn your souls upside down, if you will, and pour out your burdens before Him. Hide nothing from the King of Glory. After all, He knows it all anyway, doesn't He? Sure, He does. God is a refuge for us, David goes on to say. And refuge in the Hebrew, that's a word that means a shelter from danger. That's who God is. He's a shelter from danger. Now notice at the end of verse 8, there's a word there that I didn't say. The word is Selah. I haven't said anything about that yet, but most often it's considered a musical term that means to pause here. David says, pause right here. After everything that you've just read, everything that I've just told you, I want you to pause. I want you to be silent. Take some time here to meditate on what I've just said to you, what you've just read. Give this some deep thought about who God is and who He is in your life. You can pour out your hearts because God is a shelter from danger. He is trustworthy. He's our rock. He is our salvation. So now, after having told us all about God and why we can trust Him, He goes on in verses 9 through 12 to say that men are not to be trusted. I need you to keep this in its proper context because David's enemies are trying to kill him. And he really couldn't trust anyone. David is admonishing us to trust only in God. In verses 9 through 12, he's going to give us the reasons for that. So let's take a look at that. Verse 9, he says, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. So here David warns us that it's foolish to trust in humans. And he starts by saying men of low degree. In other words, poor men are only vain. See, again, he's trying to get us to understand only God is trustworthy. Poor men come and go, but God is always there for us. Men of rank, we might translate that as wealthy men. Now, they may promise you much because of their wealth, but they too are not to be depended upon. They may promise much because of their power and their wealth, but they are not to be trusted like one can trust God. He says that all people, regardless of their socioeconomic status, are nothing but a breath. Some translations use the word vapor. And I tried to come up with a way to get us to really understand what that means. Have you ever seen the folks that are smoking those e-cigarettes, those vapor cigarettes? You ever see how that vapor kind of comes out and then it just disappears? It's a very graphic idea of what he's saying here. They're lighter than breath. They're not something we need to be trusting on. They're going to disappear very quickly. Keep your trust in God. In fact, he says they're so insignificant that if weighted in a balance, they would go up, meaning they're lighter than God over here, who's to be trusted at all times. Man's strength is powerless against God. Therefore, we should not trust in either weak or powerful men. We should trust only in God and God alone. In verse 10, he says, do not trust in oppression and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Don't trust in power over people. That's the idea of oppression here. One day you may not have that power over people. Many, many years ago, I used to work for Lockheed Martin as a flight simulation engineer. And the saying was this, be nice to the people that you meet on the way up, because you might just meet them again on the way down. Don't trust in oppression. Don't trust in the power that you may have over individuals. Then he goes on here to talk about vain riches, robbery. Illegally gained wealth or wealth obtained by stealing should not be trusted in. How many times do we see that happening? People eventually get caught and go to prison. There's no twisting of the law. No tricks to be done with the law of God. No evasions of rightly owed expenses are going to stand out in the court of heaven. God will balance the scales of justice. Even wealth gained through legal means should not be trusted in. The bottom line here is, don't set your affections on money. There's nothing wrong with money as long as we're not worshiping it or trusting in it. So just as we should not place our trust in men, neither should we place our trust in money. Take a look at verse 11. He says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. God only needs to say it once. He is unerring. He is unchanging. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Those are big words. It just means He's all-powerful, present everywhere, and He knows all things. God speaks once, and He utters eternal truths. He doesn't have to do a redo. He says it one time, and it's truth. It's truth forever. He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands fast. It doesn't really matter what men say. People have been challenging the Bible for thousands of years, challenging God's Word. It doesn't matter. God said it. That settles it. His Word will never pass away. We can trust it. So what had David heard? He heard that power belongs to God. He is the source of it. It resides in Him. He spoke and the worlds were created. There's a fancy theological term for that called ex nihilo. That means God spoke and out of nothing, something came into being. Nobody else has ever done that. It can never be unwise to listen to the God of the Bible. If He said it, pretty much settles it. It's going to happen. I want you to look at verse 12. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you will repay a man according to his work. So here what we have is we have the sweetener of God's awesome power. God's power is tempered, if you will, by His love for His children, those who have believed and received Christ as their Savior. And His mercy, like His power, will endure forever. That's not going to change. God will repay a man according to his work. Now, at first, this may look like a justice rather than a mercy thing. But if we understand it to mean God graciously rewards the imperfect works of His people, then what we see is we see this as a clear display of His mercy. Believers have both His power and His mercy. Those two things blended together in our lives as we walk on this earth. And aren't you glad? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. One of my favorite preachers of old, some of you may know who he is, Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: man neither helps us or rewards us. God does both. In Him, power and grace are eternally present. Our faith should, therefore, patiently hope and quietly wait, for we shall surely see the salvation of our God. For some of you, this past year has been one of testing, trials, and difficulties. And while this life at times can have those difficulties, it really shouldn't surprise us. Jesus told us in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me, notice He says, in me you may have peace. In Christ we have peace. We don't have peace in this world. We have our peace in Christ. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. So Jesus' words are very clear. In the world you will have tribulation. We shouldn't be surprised when it happens. We need to find our peace where? In Christ. And not in this world. For the believer, this world is not our home. It's not our eternal home. We're just passing through here. We need to keep an eternal perspective. We're going home. This isn't it. As we get closer now to the new year, let's keep our eyes firmly fixed on the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, just like David's told us to do. No matter where we live, society and culture is changing. Have you noticed? Yeah, it's changing dramatically. We don't understand it. And most of the time, we don't agree with it. Because we have a biblical worldview as opposed to a secular worldview. And rather than panic or become overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, let's follow David's counsel and example. Let's wait on God, silently, but confidently. Without complaining, without grumbling, without fear or anxiety. You see, when we make God our rock, our fortress, our stronghold, then we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. No matter what 2015 may bring, with the Apostle Paul, we can say this. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder tonight that we are to trust in you. And thank you that David learned the lesson and he shared it with us some 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later. Forgive us for the times, Father, when we have doubted you. Forgive us for the times when we have struck off on our own and didn't wait. And unfortunately, things didn't go the way they should have. Thank you that you are a God who is unchanging. Thank you that you are a God who is eternal. Thank you that we have a Savior in Christ Jesus, one that has paid the penalty, one that loves us, one that daily intercedes for each one of us as our accuser daily accuses us. Father, we love you. We thank you. And again, thank you for the reminder this evening. As we get ready to partake of the meal, Father, we ask that you'd bless the hands that have prepared it. Father, also bless the food to our body. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.